We're grateful once again to be able to honor the principle of freedom through our military victory on the battlefield, and remember those who are serving in our assembly in the military today. And we certainly are looking forward to Maddie's return next month, I believe, is when he's going to be coming back. So please keep our military in your prayers and in mind. And we certainly appreciate that freedom that we have this morning. Our appreciation for God's Word is ever growing as we continue to understand the genius of this book that we hold in our hand and what it's capable of doing. It is one of the it is the most precious possession that you could have. The words of it are far more valuable than anything that this world has to offer. Our exhortation comes from the passage of Proverbs in which we are currently dealing with, that corresponds with what we're dealing with in our studies this morning in our sonship education in Romans 12. And once again it says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." Would you open the Word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 12 and verses 9 and 10. We're going to be moving on this morning to our second component that comprises our instruction of wisdom. By way of announcement, once again, there's going to be a chili party at Mark and Melanie's house on Saturday, October the 29th, from 7:30 until whenever. Bring an appetizer, costumes, if you would like. And so y'all make sure and do that. Come as you are. I do want to underscore the fact that we're looking at a very hard fall break here coming up, and I'm certainly looking forward to it with great zeal. We will be on break coming up after the 23rd. We will be having Bible class, therefore, this coming Wednesday as normal. And next week this time will be, I believe, the 23rd. And we will have Bible class next Sunday as usual as well. As soon as I say amen next Sunday, I'm going to be on vacation. And that vacation time, that fall break, is going to be a two-weeker. And so we will be reassembling and going back to work on the 9th of November, which will be a Wednesday. We have a little bit of an inaccuracy on the website, but it's a Wednesday. And so just be advised that we'll be having regular Bible classes this coming Wednesday, a week from today. Then we'll be on break and come back on Wednesday, the 9th of November. So are there any questions or any other announcements that we need to make? We're coming up on a pretty big break here, but is there anything anybody needs to know? We congratulate Luke and Kristen, and now Andrew and Bunny are now husband and wife, which is kind of weird looking out there now and seeing what was girlfriends and everything now are daughters and daughters-in-law, so we're had a good real good time at the wedding, and I thought it went very well, and I haven't yet had a chance to talk with them much, so I'm looking forward to that this afternoon. Anything else? Any other questions, comments, or anything I'm missing? I always say this because I normally don't have all the facts up here sometimes to get all the announcements made, but that's all the announcements I've got. All right. Following our customary procedure, then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments to lay aside the cares, the concerns, the problems, difficulties of your day, and now to begin to focus and concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to enjoy and take advantage of the freedom that we have in this country to assemble ourselves together. We thank you for your word and for the opportunity to do so in an institution that your grace has designed. We thank you for this local assembly. We certainly remember Grace Fellowship Chapel in Evansville. We remember the fellowship in Canada right now that's taking place today, that they are meeting together. There with Noreen and Kenneth and Art Dixie and the folks that meet with them, as well as all of our internet listeners who have dedicated themselves to taking in your word with us this morning. We thank you for all of these folks who have certainly committed themselves to not only the Sonship curriculum, but to this ministry as well. And Father, we are most grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the cross work that He performed for us at Calvary and the redemption that we enjoy today. And we thank you for the spirit of adoption in which we stand this morning in this magnificent status as sons, and for your word and its effectual working. As we continue to be conformed to the image of your Son through the effectual working of your word, the transforming that takes place by the renewing of our minds, we certainly pray that we handle your word honestly this morning, that these words that we deal with and as we approach this next component in our instruction of wisdom from you, that we would do so as you have written it and designed for it to work. And we do pray for its effectual working. We pray for your wisdom in all the matters that we deal with this morning, that we might be properly edified and educated as your sons and daughters. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, this morning we're going to be moving on, and now that we have the full and everything I know to do anyway as your pastor, as the father teacher of the curriculum, we have really come full circle when it comes to dealing with this first component of our instruction of wisdom, and now that we have that and the manifest evidence of it, which is that those gifts now, or those offices now occurring in our local assembly. We've got that body thinking starting now to develop, which is where we're supposed to begin laboring with our Father for the very first time inside the local assembly. And by capping all of that off with your positive and your proper response to the godly selfless love in Romans chapter 12 and verses 3 through 8, I'm confident and satisfied, and I'm sure that you have had an opportunity to discuss things with your Father, and we've come to the point where our Father can be confident and satisfied with us, that we can now move on to the next component of doctrine that makes up the instruction of wisdom. And so we arrive then at Romans chapter 12, and as we have seen on our board, this goes all the way back to when we first introduced this section from verse 3 through 16, and those are the verses that comprise our initial instruction of wisdom, the first component being verses 3 through 8, and that having and always keeping in mind that has the factor of, or the issue of godliness and godly edification taking place with the thinking, the living, and the labor. We now come to the second component, which I'm calling on you to come back and recognize some things here, but we recognize the components when we first went through all of this, but we recognize the second component is all of verse 9 and all of verse 10, and this is the second component to the Son's instruction of wisdom. Let's just read it here in your Bibles. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Now, what I want to do this morning, and it'll take, I'm sure, both sessions today and maybe a little bit on Wednesday, Things are certainly going to go a little bit faster because we're used now to what's supposed to take place. And with each progressing component, things will probably be shortcutted in certain ways. We certainly aren't going to go back over, for instance, the positive and proper response and near the detail when we get to the end of this component, as we did with the first component. And you're going to become more and more familiar and more comfortable with what's going to go on with each component. So those things are going to be, because of that, we'll be able to go a little more rapidly through the information. But we still don't want to shortcut it, and we certainly don't want to mishandle it. And so what we're going to do this morning in introducing verses 9 and 10, and some of the things that we're going to talk about are things that we may have touched on earlier, but this has been a long time ago since we were talking about verses 9 and 10. What I want to do is allow this introduction to kind of be combined as your pre-doctrinal exhortation. It's when you got a whole form of doctrine with components to it, it's not necessarily, and I say necessarily, sometimes it is, but it's not necessarily the issue of having to have a pre-doctrinal exhortation with every component. It's important that we recognize the post-doctrinal exhortations, but they kind of then form the basis for what you're going to be moving on to do. So as far as a pre-doctrinal exhortation, I think what we'll do is within the looking at the overall manner in which verses 9 and 10 are designed to work, there's some exhortation that comes out of that for you to understand and appreciate how critical verses 9 and 10 are. And they are critical, because without them, verses 11 through 16 isn't going to work at all. You have to have this to go along with verses 3 through 8, or verses 11 and following isn't going to work. And so we're going to talk about some of those things, and in that, I think you'll be exhorted to the importance of what these two verses are going to accomplish, and really the wow factor in them as well, because there really is a great kicker to this, just as there was in verses 3 through 8. Well, once again, when we look at these two verses, it's drastically shorter than the verses that we just went through in verses 3 through 8. There's far less information in verses 9 and 10, but the structure of it is nevertheless the same. And keep in mind that this is only the second component of six components that make up our instruction of wisdom, which means we're not leaving context here. We have to keep the context in mind that our Father is still instructing us in our first sonship decision-making skill of wisdom, and that in order to do that, He teaches us wise sonship decision-making skills by means of His godly love. And since you see up there, let love be, you know that love is still the context in which we're dealing. And it's all about having that skill of knowing what our Father values and what our Father esteems, and that matters greatly when it comes to you making decisions. In fact, it's one of the greatest, most powerful things that you will ever have, decision-wise, in your possession. You will be able to make decisions based not upon what the world has taught you, what the wisdom of men have taught you, but what your Father has taught you that He values and why He values it, what He esteems and why He esteems it. And all of that has practice involved with it, and that practice creates skill, and the skill sets that you need are going to be critical, not only for what you do in life now, and folks, again, I just got in the mail this week. I don't know why they keep sending it to me, but I got in the mail this week the latest magazine for CBD, which is short for Christian Book Distributors. They have no books that are valuable to me anymore, because they don't have anything about rightly dividing, and everything is so liberal, and everything is so anti-King James, and it's just a mess. But I just briefly looked at it before I threw it in the trash, and it just confirmed to me that the vast bulk and majority of everything that is being published today in the Christian world really surrounds the issue that we're talking about. It is the brass ring. It's the great... almost unachievable goal of all of Christianity today, and really of humanity, And that is to be able to make decisions that are right, that are proper. And they're trying to take God's word and maybe use a little bit of it here and a little bit of it there, along with what seminary taught them, and come up with some system. And I'll tell you, folks, Christian books is exactly like diet. It's like diets. That's what it is. There's thousands of diets out there, and everybody's trying to lose weight. And they tried in every kind of diet you can imagine. There was a grapefruit diet. There's a bacon diet. There's this diet. There's that diet. The vegetable diet. There's all kinds of diets. And they'll never die out. It's one of the most prolifically money-making, generating things that you can get involved in. You want to make money? Come up with a diet. Something. The wackier, the better. You know, the stand on your one foot diet on Tuesdays or whatever. But you come up there, and that's Christianity today. And there's plenty of guys that are feeding them these diets of what they need. It's spiritual diet, and it's all one guy's idea versus another guy's idea, and it's all the ideas of men. But I'm saying that to you because if you ever get around other Christians, or if you ever deal with other Christians, whether in your family or your friends or your social life or anything along these lines, somewhere, someplace in that conversation is going to be some pointed moment in which that person you're talking to is going to focus upon the fact that they are either lamenting or they are joyful that there's been some way that God has either shown them, talked to them, revealed to them, or something where they made a decision that either did work out, or they're woeful that they wish they had the wisdom of God to make a decision because they're facing something so serious in life. And so I'm just once again trying to exhort you to the value of what decision-making skill is. And the only ones that really, and I'm telling you that, I'm not trying to, again, be mean about it, but the truth of the matter is the only wise, the only ones who are going to be able to make decisions that please their Heavenly Father are sons who've been properly educated by our Father that has been imparted to them and given to them and instilled and installed in them, their Father's heart, to be able to make the decisions exactly the way their Father would make them. And so that's what sonship holds out to you. That's what this curriculum is teaching you. And so it is incredibly valuable. I'm not saying these things, folks, because you don't know them. You've heard me say these many, many times. But once again, we're getting ready that at the end of verse 10 to have another part of the book of our soul written and have that written on the fleshy tables of our heart. And to me, that's the most exciting thing that my life has. And that's not because I've got an incredibly boring life. But it's because that's what my soul ever has longed for. And I mean that. It's ever longed to have that done. And sometimes there's periods where I didn't even know that's what I was longing for. But nothing gives you greater satisfaction in life than godly contentment. There's nothing better than that. And so therefore, when that gets written there and you are being built up with that skill, it is a marvelous thing that we're able to do this morning to begin another component to our instruction of wisdom. Well, as we do this, we're now very familiar with the first component of godly love, which gave us that first major feature to godly love, which is the characteristic that godly love is selfless. But as we begin here in verse 9 starts off, let love be. Well, because, as I said, it starts off, let love be. We know that godly love, we've already experienced some things with it. It has been indeed brought into existence by now, or you could never say. It would be stupid and worthless, pointless to say, let love be anything. But verses 3 through 8 brought that love into existence, and now we can talk about that there has to be something else now that has to be addressed with this love that has been brought into existence. Let love be. And now that we do have the basic understanding and appreciation for what our Father values and for what He esteems, which is the beginning of our sonship decision-making skill of wisdom, because verse 9 starts off by saying there, let love be without dissimulation. Now, your mind may go blank when you see that word dissimulation, because that's a tough word. I doubt very much that you've ever used that word in your life. I certainly haven't. I haven't used that word. I've used some words that are similar to that, but I've never used that word in my life. But yet that is, and we're going to see, by the way, that is one of the most excellently chosen words in this entire section of Romans 8, 3 through 16, or 12, 3 through 16. When Paul says, let love be without dissimulation. In fact, if you, I know you don't have one here this morning, but if you were to look at in other Bibles, other translations, nobody keeps that word. I think pretty much across the board, every other English translation is going to change that word. And we'll deal with this when we deal with the word dissimulation in detail. We've never done that yet. We've talked a little bit about it, but we've never dealt with it in detail. But it's interesting to me that the Greek word there that's used for dissimulation, the root of the Greek word that's used there is the word that we get for hypocrite. And oftentimes you'll see a Bible, an English Bible, translate, retranslate, change that word and say, let love be without hypocrisy. You know, I always like the fact that people who change these words, for some reason, it never occurs to them that the King James translators had those words available to them. Like hypocrisy is a new word. It's not a new word. And that, I'm going to show you that if that is translated hypocrisy, there is no way that that's proper in that way. And this is one of those great ways because the Greek word just shouts at you that this is the word that should be translated. It should be translated hypocrisy. Well, actually, dissimulation is a species of hypocrisy. But what you've got to get is a particular species because of what that demands. And we're going to describe that as we get into it. But that's when you read, let love be without dissimulation there, you may be drawing a blank as to what dissimulation is all about. But we need to recognize something that you could say about this, even if you don't know what that word means. Because our Father is telling us the love we have that has been in existence from verse 3 through verse 8 now, don't let it be without dissimulation. And so we need to recognize that we're going to get with the godly love now being selfless, the selflessness feature of it, we're going to have to recognize an adjustment is going to have to take place, not an adjustment in the sense of making a correction. We don't need anything corrected to what we just learned, but an adjustment that provides for an advance or a furtherance, a greater development to the issue of godly love now has to come into existence because it's all going to come into play with the second major feature to godly love and what we're going to do with the two combined from verse 11 down through verse 16. And as we noted, the issue of godly love is designed to increase. I don't know if you remember back that far, but when we went over this, we talked about that I ran you, we're not going to do this morning because we've got other passages we want to look at, but you can actually go through the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and as you go through those, you're going to find love come up over and over and over again. It runs, and folks, it's not just a thread. It's a gigantic highway that runs all the way through all 13 epistles. And one of the things you'll see is as you go from especially Ephesians to Philippians to Colossians to those Thessalonian epistles, you're going to see that love abounds and it grows. And it's a massive doctrine that continues to increase throughout our sonship education. So therefore, we would naturally expect that verse 3 through 8, that those verses are not going to provide. You would just assume properly that's not going to provide everything that God has provided for us to know when it comes to the fullness of godly love being produced in us. And I got to tell you the truth, I used to think about the doctrine of love and all of this kind of business about God's love and everything as a fairly... I'll put it this way, and I'm talking about myself. The way I used to think about it is that, yeah, it's a big deal, but a fairly benign doctrine. In other words, you know, I was always kind of afraid about, you know, if we get into God love too much, we're going to wind up, you know, coming in here and hugging one another and telling the person next to you to love them and some goofy thing like that going on. Well, I've come to appreciate that this isn't a benign doctrine. This is one of the most useful, powerful doctrines you'll ever learn. It is one of the major realms in which you're going to get grace abounding in your life. And that is through the understanding and appreciation of God's love and what that godly love can do. And it takes it out of the realm of the mushiness that mankind usually gets involved with into the realm of having acute ability and skill to be able to make decisions, not only mental decisions, but to be able to make decisions to put your physical labor with your Father to work in all of the operations that He has. And this is something that is so powerfully working in Him that were it not for His wise love toward us, we wouldn't be anywhere today. It's what stands behind the very reason that He called upon His Son to go to the cross and die for you, and for His Son to actually assent to that and do that. Not just because He looked at you in nothing but pity, but He looked at you as something that His Father valued and His Father esteemed. And it was based upon that and much, much more. But this is the beginning of that. And it's an incredibly powerful doctrine. And somehow I hope to be able to articulate it and get that across. But I think as we go through it, you're going to see how powerful it is. Because it's designed to be the way our Father instructs us in His wisdom, and it's going to branch out far more than here. But you're going to see in just from verse 11 on down through verse 16, this thing is going to begin here in the local assembly, and it's going to move out, and it's going to matter in every detail of your life. And so, therefore, it's very critical to get this. And in fact, my thinking is that the way the curriculum is designed isn't that you get the most critical thing here and then you kind of get less and less and less critical. I think it gets more and more critical with each step you take. And so this is even more critical than the criticalness of godly selfless love. But that's not really true either, because you can't really pit one against another. It's all more precious than rubies, and nothing can be compared to it, as we were exhorted. But anyway, the issue not only of grace is to abound, but the issue of godly love is designed to increase and abound, and throughout our sonship education it does. And when it comes to getting to the end of that education, we'll receive the fullness of godly love being produced in us. And therefore, what I'm saying in all of that is, even though this is so great to get our Father's understanding of it and not get that world's tentacles out of our mind and out of our soul and out of our inner man, and allow our Father to have a clean slate on the tables of our heart to be able to write his understanding of godly love in our heart, this is where it begins. This is where it gets underway, and it gets underway immediately. And in order to get godly love to increase and abound, you can't just let it stand on that one feature of selflessness. It has to have a further components to it and to that doctrine that need to be effectually working within us. And as it does that, it's going to provide godly love to increase and to abound. So I'm saying that to say it wouldn't be at all surprising to find that when we arrive here at the second component that deals with our instruction of wisdom, that we're still going to be dealing with some things about godly love, but it's going to, we should anticipate that there's going to be another additional fundamental and foundational feature or characteristic of godly love that now has to be brought into existence along with selflessness and that selfless feature or characteristic. And I know you know what it is. It's not a surprise or anything along those lines, but I still want to approach this properly. And that second foundational, fundamental feature of godly love is going to become apparent, and it came out to us as we identify and come to understand and appreciate the elements of verses 9 and 10. And that pertains, of course, you should know by now that every single component of this pertains to the issue of godliness and godly sonship edification. And if it pertains to godliness, godly edification, then what you're anticipating is there's going to be three components to it. Or there may be more parts to it than that, but somewhere in there, you're going to have those three elements of thinking, living, laboring. And we would be anticipating that, and you're not wrong to anticipate that, because as we noted when we introduced this entire section that comprises all of our instruction of wisdom, that is from verse 3 on all the way down through verse 16, every component of it, all six components, will have the three major features of godliness to them: a thinking feature or a thinking part, a living part or a conduct and behavior part, and a laboring part. And since you've got far fewer words and far less information here, it's going to be very small as far as the information that we get, but it's there nonetheless. And again, this is due to the fact that godly edification is the big thing taking place when we receive our instruction of wisdom. So it's quite easy. As we said, this was all, I mean, this is Sonship 101. I mean, it is really 101. Our Father gave us, you'd have to just be unable to read or something not to know that you've clearly got three parts to that first section in verses 3 through 8 and be able to identify the thinking part, the living part, and the labor part. So that's your, it's kind of like the Father comes along and says, okay, I'm going to give it to you super easy here, but it's your one and only shot at it being super easy, because we need to get rolling, and you're an adult, and so once you get the pattern and you get the gist of what's going on, when we start now moving through the information, it's going to come a little bit more compact, we'll say. But even though verses 3 through 8 was very easy, you should still be looking, getting your eye trained to look for those three things to take place: the thinking, living, and labor. And my understanding is that in verses 9 and 10, you do have all three features of godliness and godly edification accounted for. And even though you only have two verses instead of six, honestly, in verses 9 and 10 compared to the ones in verses 11 through 16, it's still pretty easy to be able to identify them. And the English punctuation marks actually help you out a great deal here. Notice in your Bible there that in verse 9, you've got two, in one verse, you've got two complete sentences. Let love be without dissimulation, period. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, period. You have two complete sentences in one verse. Now in verse 10, you've got two clauses: be kindly affectioned one to another without brotherly love, and then you've got a semicolon: in honor, preferring one another, semicolon. Granted, it doesn't end in a period. Actually, verse 10 begins a sentence that goes all the way down through verse 13. So you're going to have to allow, as we went through this before, the context to begin to dictate and help you out to break things down as well. Verse 11, starting out, not slothful in business, you've now got a shift that has taken place from brotherly love existing within the local assembly to now moving godly love outside the local assembly and into the business. So your King James translators and your English punctuation marks did you a great service here, because you've got verse 9 with two big things in it, two complete sentences, and you've got verse 10 with one big thing in it that's broken up by a semicolon, not a colon, but a semicolon. So there's two clauses there, but it's one big thought. And so I'm just saying that to say that my understanding, when you bring all those things together and you analyze what's going on here, is that what you've got in verse 9, the first sentence, let love be without dissimulation. Those five words comprise the aspect of the godly thinking. So what our mind is going to be renewed in, what we're going to be transformed in when we're transformed in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, the thinking part of it is that we let love be without dissimulation. And even though that may be fuzzy right at the moment because of that word dissimulation, that is a thinking issue. And it's an issue that's going to go on in your mind. And once that's accomplished, then you get the second element of godliness contained in the second complete sentence of verse 9. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And that's your conduct, folks. That's your behavior. Your behavior is going to be one of which you're going to be caused based upon, and again, none of this is isolated. So you've got, you're bringing to verse 9 all of verses 3 through 8, the selfless love, and that body understanding, the body type thinking. But now you're going to add to that, this adjustment is going to be made where you're going to be told, okay, don't stop here. You can't stop here. You have to. It's like those first two elements come along, bang, bang. Once you get the first one, you go immediately on and get the second one. And because those two then are going to be used in verses 11 through 16. So our Father's putting some things together that's going to be developed here in a 1-2 type fashion. And so the second feature or element that we talk about as far as godliness or godly edification is concerned in verses 9 and 10 occur within that second sentence of verse 9, when you abhor that which is evil, based upon your mind now, understanding that love has to be without dissimulation, then the way that's done is going to be by abhorring that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good, and that's going to be the living aspect or the godly conduct and behavior that goes with not allowing love to be, not letting love be without dissimulation. Or letting love be without. I said that and I did a double negative there and made it a positive. You poor people. Well, then that leaves all of verse 10 as the third element of godliness. And this is where you're going to labor with that new thinking, that renewed mind, and that conduct and behavior. And the natural outlet for that is once again going to be here in the local assembly. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That's here in the local assembly, first and foremost. It'll move out from here, but this is where it begins. In honor, preferring one another. And so that's, again, without getting into the details of it or anything, my understanding is that is the godly labor aspect to it as well. So we have all three aspects or all three elements of godliness accounted for in our second component of the instruction of wisdom. We have the thinking element, the living element, and the labor element. And verse 10 then ends the second component of our instruction of wisdom, because even though verse 11, again, the translators certainly saw this because they made a verse break there. So even though there's not a period at the end of the word another in verse 10, there is a break there that the translators certainly saw contextually, and the context demands one there. So even though verse 11 is still part of the overall sentence structure, something begins to happen to godly love in verse 11 that hasn't happened before. And that is, and something is mentioned in verse 11 that makes it so that godly love is talked about a little differently. As I say, a shift takes place there than it's been talked about previous to it. It now begins to move from the local assembly out into your workaday life, so to speak, the business life that you lead. And you're going to take this to the next place in which you spend the bulk of your time, which is your business world. And there's going to be three aspects to that: not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And you're going to have all three aspects of godliness contained in one verse, in verse 11. But we're a ways from that verse yet. All right, for now, though, when you look at verse 9 and 10, it's obvious that by those first three words, "let love be," that you're still dealing with the issue of godly love. But what I wanted to bring out a few minutes ago, it's also important to and it's absolutely critical to recognize that what's said in all of verse 9 and all of verse 10, those aren't things. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. All of that, every word of that, that you have in those two verses, that's not anything that is sitting in the information of verses 3 through 8. And I say that because verses 9 and 10 isn't coming along and clarifying this or amplifying upon this. Notice verse 9 does not start with the word "for." Sometimes you may have trained your eye in your Bible to be looking for those English words of logic. Sometimes it's just as important to recognize there is no English word of logic that begins that verse. Because that too is telling. It's going to tell you how to handle that information. And so therefore, one of the things that verse 9 tells me is that none of that information is contained here. It's additional to it, but it's not amplifying on it. It's not explaining this further. It's not doing any of that. What it's doing is providing an entirely new element that needs to be attached to that. And that's another little thing that's important to recognize. And so we're not going to be going back over godly selfless love. We're not going to rehash that information in any way. Rather, there's something else that this is about. There's an additional, as I so often say, there's an additional feature of godly love that's now being focused upon. And even though you've got several issues being brought up in verses 9 and verse 10, every single thing that's being said there shares something in common. There's a common thread that runs through them all. And it's when you grasp that thread, then you're able to identify, oh, this is the common denominator to everything verse 9 and 10 is saying. And when you do that, you'll arrive then. That's the proper way in which you arrive at that next major feature, major characteristic of what godly love is. And since godly thinking leads, there's a sense to this, there's a sequence to this. Since godly thinking leads naturally and has a natural outlet to godly conduct and behavior, living, and since godly thinking and godly conduct and behavior combined has a natural outlet to it that leads to godly labor, it's not at all surprising to find the next major feature of godly love actually being mentioned in this passage by name and emphasized in the labor aspect or the labor element to it all. In verse 10, and what our Father's doing here is to produce godly love's second major feature, because godly love possesses more than one fundamental feature to it, more than one fundamental character. In fact, we're going to find there's seven overall. I'm not going to tell you what they all are. In fact, after this one, we're not going to get any more in this first component or this first decision-making skill. We'll pick some up later on, and when you see, and you'll be able to see Paul return to the issue of godly love, and he's going to return to it, and he'll bring in another feature to it. But for the truth of the matter is, to do what verses 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 are going to do, have us do, we don't need all seven. We need two. The other five can wait. But we've got to have these two. And so, Another reason for that is that when you're talking about love and you're talking about godly love, a lot of times people get talking about love in some ethereal, theoretical way. Well, that's not what this is all about. If anything made an impression on you over here, is the fact that this is rubber meet the road stuff. And godly love has these features and characteristics to them because it's not just some theory. It's not some theoretical or abstract thing. But it's got functionality to it. It actually functions. It functions in a very real, meaningful, even physical way. Let's put it this way. It functions in a very... what's the word I want to use? It manifests itself. There's evidence. There's actual evidence to it. It's not theory. If it's all abstract, you can't really touch. There's no tangible evidence. This has tangible evidence. Folks, you've got three very important offices that are being fulfilled and worked in by you in this local assembly. It can be seen. And that's what you're going to have in verse 10 when you're kindly affectioned one to another. In brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. There's some labor that's going to be manifested. There's going to be evidence that that's going on. And that's another reason why you've got to have these features to it that provide for it to be more than just simply a theory that's talked about and then laid down and not done and nothing can be done with it. So verses 3 through 8 provided for the first major feature of godly love, which all of you know now is selflessness. And verses 9 and 10 provide for the second major feature of godly love. And they occur back to back, one right after the other, because for one thing, they go together. Selflessness cannot stand by itself. It has to go together with this other thing, this other feature. And so they have to both be given to us, one right after the other, in order for the effectual working of the remaining components of our instruction of wisdom to take place. And we'll get the remaining features of godly love later on in the curriculum when we need them. After we've left the instruction of wisdom, on into the remaining sonship decision-making skills have some of them. And then a couple, I think, if I remember right, occur even after that, but they occur in the book of Romans between Romans 15:8 and 16:27 when you get to the end of the book. So we'll get them by the time we get to the end of Romans. That's not the end of the growth of your love, but that's the features of it. Now, I'm saying all of this just to once again say that the very terminology you first encounter in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, is designed to get you to realize that that selfless feature of godly love has to immediately be combined. I know Cecil's far more eloquent than I am. He should be the one teaching all of this. But he also could bring to the table something here that I can't, and that is a chemistry analogy. But in order to achieve a particular goal, you sometimes have to have one element with another element, and they need to immediately be combined. And the element of selflessness has to immediately be combined with the second feature of godly love in order for it to be fully usable in the manner in which it's going to have to be usable, as it not only is used here in the assembly, but moves out of the assembly into the details of your life. And again, this isn't just designed for you to be pleasant to your employer or to be a really nice guy all the time. There's a bunch of really nice people out there. This is designed to give you a skill set. I always go back to really goofy movie analogies. If you've seen the movie Taken, when the guy's daughter gets taken, one of the things that's striking in that movie is when he's talking to the people who took her, he says, I possess a rather unique set of skills. Of course, in that movie, in which he's going to get his daughter back and kill them all in the process. But my point, that's where it kind of breaks down. We're not going to be doing it. But my point is, What he was trying to impress that guy with was the power of the skill sets that he has. You take Christopher out there at 29 Palms. Why is he out at 29 Palms? Because of the experience that he's had, he has gained a unique skill set that he can pass on. And he'll tell you, any commander will tell you, the most critical thing on the battlefield isn't that you can shoot straight or lob a grenade well. It's that you make a decision under the most incredible pressure that you could possibly be under, and you don't stop thinking, but you make those decisions properly. Folks, we're not just being taught about love to get gushy with other people. I'm not saying that some of that won't occur, but what I'm saying is this is providing you with the skill sets of God Himself, who, by the way, and who is getting you prepared, by the way, to do battle on a realm that you can't even possibly imagine now because you don't have the ability to imagine it. You can't imagine it. You don't have the ability because you don't have the frame of reference for it yet. But one day you're going to look when you're suffering under the sufferings of Christ and you're undergoing some of the things that caused the Apostle Paul to be able to rejoice because of he knew the impact that it was making in the heavenly places. You can look back to those halcyon days when you sat in Bible class learning those first skill sets of what godly love was for and how that now, later on, you'll see how powerful of a thing it was for you to be able to make decisions like your father makes, the basis and the bedrock for all that you're going to be able to one day even do battle with the adversary is begun right here. And folks, I don't know about you, but that's exciting to me. And so it puts this whole thing in a new light to me because it's producing a skill set in me and in you that honestly outside of this little realm, as far as I know, doesn't even exist on this earth. And that's tragic compared to how many so-called Christians there are on this earth and certainly in this country. But this is designed to actually function. And so, as I said, and I was trying to just say all of that, I didn't mean to get all preachy and everything, but it just is that exciting. When you see him tell you, when you see your father tell you, let love be without dissimulation, you've got to realize this has to immediately be combined with this other feature of godly love, the selflessness feature, or else godly selfless love standing alone, standing by itself. Listen carefully. If all you've got is godly love that's selfless, standing alone, standing by itself, if this says let love, if you've got that, and this acknowledges that you've got that, but the beginning of verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation, then what does that tell you? If all I've got is godly selfless love, what is it with? It's lacking something. But what is it with? That's love with what? Use the word in verse 9. It's with dissimulation. If all I've got is this right here, I've got love, I've got godly love with dissimulation. If I get verses 9 and 10, I'm going to have godly love without dissimulation. And that's the urgency of why he begins verse 9 with that little five word, let love be without dissimulation. Because by saying let love be without dissimulation, even though you may not know at all what in the world dissimulation is, the one thing you can tell yourself is you're being told let love be without dissimulation then means it's quite possible that love can be or love can exist with dissimulation. That first sentence of verse 9 is telling you that when you get to the end of verse 8, you have the first major feature of godly love produced in you, selflessness, but it's telling you don't stop yet and think that that's all there is to godly love. Because the whole thing hasn't yet, listen, the whole thing hasn't yet been assimilated. But as a minimum, it has to have this other major feature or characteristic to go along with selflessness. Because once you pass that, You're not talking about dissimulation anymore. You're taking those two features, and now you're going to be not slothful in business. You're going to be rejoicing in hope, distributing the necessity of the saints. You're going to be able to bless them that persecute you, rejoice in that, and so forth and so on, all the way down through the whole thing. It's just like all of a sudden you can take those two features and you can do a whole bunch of things with them. Yeah, you can. Because love isn't dissimulated. It's got its major components that are coming together. Well, we're about out of time for the first session here, but as I said, the reason, I'll just try to finish up and hit my mark here where I wanted to get done for the first session. The reason for this, again, has to do with the fact that you have to have these two major features of godly love operational and effectually working in your sonship life in order to properly deal with the remaining issues or the components, the next five, that are brought up and dealt with in the remainder of our instruction of wisdom. In other words, it takes the effectual working of the first two major features of godly love in order to be able to do what verses 11 through 16 are going to instruct you to do. Everything that's said in verse 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 is based upon the selflessness of godly love combined with this second major feature. And our Father knows that even though there are many more features to godly love than that, these two are sufficient in order to complete our first form of doctrine and decision-making skill of wisdom. Now, I know, and I wanted to end the first session on this, that you know what this second major feature of godly love is, all the way back from our introduction to it when we were introducing Romans 12, 3 through 16. And the second major feature of godly love is what? Kindness. That's right. You're so thrilled to say that. Godly love, this was our overall breakdown of all the verses of 3 through 16. The second component of the receiving the instruction of wisdom is verses 9 and 10 of Romans 12. Godly love is kind. Kindness. Kindness is the second major feature of godly love. And the reason why I've got that little dashed line below number 2 up there, and you're going to have 3, 4, 5, and 6 down here. You're going to have four more coming down underneath there. But the reason I've got those two there is that when you do get to the third component, godly love operating outside the local assembly and into your job, when you get the fourth component of godly love in your common circumstances and situation, when you get godly love among both saints and lost people, and godly love existing among others in difficult situations, 3, 4, 5, and 6 components, those components all are going to be able to be done based upon those two major features. You don't get any major features of godly love here. You're going to take the major features that have been brought into existence and begin to utilize them properly to make wise sonship decisions in not just the local assembly, but in every area of the details of your lives. It's general, and it'll get much more specific. Paul will have reason to come back and revisit these issues to expand upon them and get more and more details to them as you go on through the curriculum. But the idea here is to get the two major features now fully developed the way your Father has them in His mind, to have those in your mind, and then to be able to labor with Him in what He's doing with them. So the second major feature we're going to be talking about for the next few several Bible classes is the issue of godly love being kindness. My pastor used to tell me, and he used to say it all the time, one of the first marks of a believer is kindness. And while he didn't understand the sonship curriculum or anything along those lines, he certainly had a point. And kindness is not... it's not what it used to be. That's a word that's taken a beating. So we'll stop right there and take a break, and we'll come back and hopefully finish off all of the introduction today, so that beginning on Wednesday we'll actually start looking at some of the details of this. See how quick that's going? Just couple Bible classes of introduction, and bang, into the details. It's not like last time, but we have some fun stuff to look at in the next session. So we'll stop right there, take a break for about 15 minutes.